Good evening, everyone. Good evening if you're also joining us online from home. Actually, when I was sitting at the back there, I was just thinking, man, if you can join us, if you're staying at home because you've figured out there's a convenient way to do church, but you can be here, I'd like to make an appeal that you come back next week. There's nothing that beats the fellowship, the physical gathering of the saints, worshiping together, giving God the glory, and as well fellowshipping together. So that's my appeal to you. But even as you watch, please do pray that God would bless us as we spend some time together in His Word. So last week, we spent some time introducing the book. We were introduced to the Apostle Paul, who is the writer of this letter. And we looked at his first mission to Europe. What we spent some time looking at last week was that he carried a message that turned the world upside down. It was said of both Paul and Silas that these men who have turned the world upside down are now here with us. Now tonight I'd like to give special attention to this message that they proclaimed. I'd like to give special attention to the power of the gospel. Now, even before I start, I'd like to remind us of the theme of the series in 1 Thessalonians. It is a work of faith, a labor in love, and steadfastness of hope in Christ. That is a work of faith, a labor in love, and a steadfastness of hope in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 10, focusing on verses 4 to 10. So verse 1 reads, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, for how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, whom delivers us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. So God, even as I proclaim this message this evening, it is because of this glorious gospel that I'm able to do this. That message of Jesus Christ, who died, who was raised from the dead, who saved us and delivered us from the wrath that is to come, and who has reconciled us back to God. It's because of this atoning work that we can sit together like this. We can read your word and understand it because, God, your spirit is at work. So, God, I pray tonight that that very spirit would work in our hearts, convict us, Lord, of sin we have hidden, and God, also convict us to the truths you reveal in your word. Oh Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, that they don't know you as God, the Redeemer, Lord, won't you save them tonight? Won't you draw them to yourself by your marvelous gospel, by your spirit as well? And Lord, may they leave this place saying, saved, saved, saved I am by the blood of the Lamb. So Lord, won't you use me as just a tool in your hand. May I not be a distraction to your listeners. But Lord, I pray that they would receive these words as the words that God has prepared for us tonight. Won't you bless our time together, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first focus tonight is the first part of the three portions of the theme. Tonight we'll be focusing on faith in God. Now, we are going to be looking at the power of the gospel. And the first thing I'd like us to look at, which is our first point, is the power of the gospel was assured to the believers by his divine election. So the power of the gospel was assured to the believers by his divine election. We see this in verse 4. It says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." So Paul seems to have an unshakable assurance that the recipients of this letter were genuine believers. He calls them brothers. And this was not simply a term of endearment or Paul trying to be polite, but he actually meant, hey, these were my blood brothers in Christ. He also says that they were loved by God. Again, he was not talking about that benevolent love of God that God shows to all men, where God shows mercy to the righteous and to the wicked and giving both of them rain and his mercies. But he's talking about that intimate, that intentional love that God shows specifically to his children, those whom he has saved by his Son. Now again, this is an aside, but it's part of this. I have to say something here. You see, it is this realization that we, as we sit like this, and you sitting next to strangers, it is the realization that, hey, they may actually be blood brothers and sisters in Christ sitting around you that will affect the way you treat them. It is the realization that the strangers sitting beside you are actually blood brothers of yours in Christ that will change the way you treat them. The believers that you are sharing a row with are loved by God as you are. Here's a simple equation. If they are loved by God, and you are loved by God, and you say that you love God, then my question is, why won't you love those who sit beside you? I want you to listen carefully. If you don't love those sitting beside you, and you come up with a reason, let me say, an excuse, then I want you to be assured that that's not from God, but from the flesh. Because if you say that you love God, that will be seen in you loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, coming back here, why was Paul so sure that the church in Thessalonica were chosen by God? How was he so sure that these guys were the elect whom God loves? It's because the church showed faith by their works. They showed a love that labors, and they showed a hope that persevered. Where does this come from? Firstly, God graciously elected them. Now, before I unpack even this idea of election, I want to make a disclaimer again. You see, election is a biblical doctrine. Wherever you fall on the soteriological spectrum, you must hold to the doctrine of election. Every believer has been called by God, and because they've been called by God, they've been justified, and because they've been justified, they're being sanctified, and because they're being sanctified, they will be glorified. Those whom God has elected have been specifically chosen by God unto salvation. With that said, Paul writes, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now, we know this is not the first time that Paul spoke about election. I have the verses up there in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 to 30. He says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Just as he has chosen you in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Paul is going to repeat this idea in his second letter. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now again, Paul was not the only one who would talk about the doctrine of election. The other apostles would, for example, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 would say, to those who are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood. John would say, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, what I want to stress today is what I believe Paul was stressing in this letter. What Paul is stressing here is, hey, church in Thessalonica, hey, church in Central, salvation is completely, it is wholly a work of God. He is the one who sought you. He called you out of utter darkness by his Spirit. Man, and he gave you that precious gift of faith. And it is by that faith that you are justified. You see, this is a doctrine that must bring us much comfort, bring us much assurance, man, because the one who chose you is the one who holds you. See, if my salvation depended on me, it would not be a one that lasted for eternity. If my salvation depended on me, it would be as fragile and as finite as my nature dictates. If my salvation depended on me, it would soon be corrupted by sin and in need of constant work to secure an atonement for my sins. But because it rests in Jesus, we can rest assured that our sins have been completely atoned for. Our guilt is completely gone, and the penalty was taken away. Therefore, I can enjoy salvation. I can enjoy the presence of God, and I will one day fully enjoy the presence of God for all eternity in the absence of sin because of the work of Jesus. So the beauty of the doctrine of election is that God has had a special love relationship with the elect from all eternity. And based on this love relationship, man, he chose you for salvation. If you are a believer sitting here tonight, I want you to rest assured that God has loved you from the beginning of time. God, there was no point in your life where God did not love you. Even when you were in your sin, he died for you. He loved you so much, sorry, that he died for you. So not only should the doctrine of election give you peace and your assurance in Christ, but it should also give you a great zeal to share the gospel. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 to 10, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with the palm branches in their hand, and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There is coming a day when all the elect will gather before God and worship him. But who are those elect? They are still on this earth. Many of this great multitude are yet to come to Christ. How will they? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You've probably heard many, many, many sermons where you are challenged to go evangelize. What is stopping you? May this not be another sermon where you are challenged to go make disciples of all the earth and you go back to Monday and you fall back into routine. May this be a different sermon. May you feel in your heart a great burden that, man, there are my brothers who are still out there living in sin, for they are yet to come to Christ. I must go and share the gospel that they may believe. Truth is, God could certainly save them without our witness. But man, he chose to use you. He chose to use me to proclaim his gospel. So we must never for a second minimalize the importance of our witnessing, the importance of our bearing testimony, the importance of our proclamation of the gospel to our friends and our families and to everybody else. But at the same time, we must remember that their salvation does not depend on me, but on God and on the Holy Spirit, who uses his gospel to transform those who are dead into life, those who are walking in darkness to walk in the light. We see this in the second part there. The gospel convicted and converted them. Paul says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You see, it was the gospel that saved the saints in Thessalonica. It wasn't the Apostle Paul, it wasn't Silas, it was the Spirit of God through the gospel. See, I received the gospel from my previous pastor, and the gospel was again massaged into my heart and into my mind by a worship leader who assured me of the truths of the scripture revealed in the Bible, the truth of the gospel revealed in the scriptures. Who shared the gospel to you? You might have fond memories of them, but they were not the ones who saved you. It was God through his gospel by his Spirit that he brought you to life. Now, another question I have to ask. Have you ever had that moment where you're going out for evangelism, you're going out for outreach, maybe open air, or you're going to be dropping tracts and sharing the gospel? And as you share the gospel, man, you just experience the power of the gospel rest on the listeners. You see the people who are listening to you share the gospel, man, just come to an understanding, and they just come to professing Christ, and you just feel, man, God is at work here. People are getting saved. That's what Paul is sharing about here. When Paul was in Thessalonica, he experienced the power of the gospel in action amongst the saints in Thessalonica. John MacArthur would say, man, no matter how scholarly the talk, no matter how clever the talk, no matter how intimidating the talk, repent or die. No matter how subtle the talk, no matter how inviting the words, no matter how attractive the style, smoke and lights and toots, toots, toots. Listen carefully. Even if you speak the truth without the power of God, it accomplishes nothing. It has to be the power of God by the Spirit through his gospel that lives will be genuinely transformed. So many times we do get distracted in the packaging. See, we may not say it bluntly, but we believe it in our actions. That, man, it is my presentation that will save the soul of the believer. The livelier the presentation, the more likely people will come to Christ. I want to say, I'm not saying you should just go flippantly and just share the gospel and just say God is going to save them anyway. So yes, there is an element of removing the barriers for people to actually come and hear the gospel. But friends, it is only God who will bring his own to himself. Ours is to be faithful and preach the gospel. R.C. Sproul was preaching to a large audience, a large congregation, and he says this: if we wouldn't have had this meeting tonight, not one person would have been lost. Because when God from all eternity elects somebody to salvation, you can bet the last dollar you have that that person is going to come to faith. God does not make those sovereign determinations and leave their fulfillment up to chance. So rest assured, there will be moments when you go out with great zeal and great fire and share the gospel, and nobody responds. Yours is to pray and be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. For we are only laborers of the harvest. Our jobs, as we see in Scripture, is to simply water and to plant the seed of the gospel and pray that God, through his Spirit, would allow the seed to germinate and bring forth fruit. For God is the Lord of the harvest. He is the only one who can bring the increase. So friends, take heart. If your faith is placed firmly in Christ, take time to rejoice in this today. Jesus has chosen you. Put your name there. Jesus has chosen Jabu. Jabu's name is written in heaven. I have been transferred into Christ's kingdom, and praise the Lord, no one will be able to snatch me from God's grip, because I am a child of God now and forever. The second point I would like to look at is the impact of the gospel. We see this in verses 5b to verse 10. He says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and also in Achaia." So the first thing I'd like us to look at is the impact of the gospel on our lives. You see, Paul did not preach a do as I say and not as I do gospel. I mean, he couldn't, because his life was genuinely and radically transformed by the gospel. His speech and his manner of life bore testimony of this Jesus whom he proclaimed to the world. So because he followed Jesus, because it was God who saved him and he loved God, he could say to the fellows in Thessalonica, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." You see, Paul's life was dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel. All of our lives must be dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel. Your childhood years, your student years, your adult life, your dating life, your marriage, your elderly life, all are to point people to the reality that Jesus is God and he saved you. That's what it means to be a light bearer. How are you in all your spheres of life showing people, man, that Christ has died for me? How are you showing Christ to this dying world? We learn in 1 John chapter 1, and this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. You see, the world would report how the church in Thessalonica had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. But I want you to notice that this was not easy. You see, the church at Thessalonica was a cosmopolitan city, similar to the city in Corinth. It was filled with people from all walks of life. You'd have people from the north living there who were bringing with them their pagan religions and their pagan cultures. You'd have Greek people who lived there who were bringing philosophies and ideologies. But the gospel was able to penetrate the hearts of the church in Thessalonica, even in the midst of all of this. And the fruit was that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. There is no difference today. We're surrounded by people from all walks of life, with all sorts of beliefs, with all sorts of philosophies and ideologies, but man, there is hope for you. The gospel is our only hope for life and salvation. Turn from your idols to the one true God. You might be thinking, man, I'm not worshiping no golden statue, man. Turn even from the idol of thinking wrong thoughts about God. Thinking about a God who is not him. Think about God rightly. Who has God revealed himself to be, and worship that God, not the God whom the world is turning him to be. Also, what are you giving worship to in replace of giving worship to God? It may be your work, it may be your marriage, it may be your family. There are so many things that distract us from genuinely worshiping God. The challenge tonight, turn from those idols and worship the one true God. Believer, do not get sucked in. The world is trying its best because it is dark and sinful and it's deceitful, and we still have this sinful heart, and it is trying to draw you in. Believer, do not get sucked in. Stand out. Let the world testify about who you are in Christ. Let them see, man, there's something different about that brother. Spurgeon would say, Christians are not so much in danger when they are persecuted as when they are admired. The second impact of the gospel was on those we disciple. It says, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So last week I spent a lot of time talking about how Paul and Silas could have so easily given up in the ministry. They were stoned, they were jailed, man, they were even kicked out of cities. But they remained joyous and zealous on their gospel mission. Why? Because they had the joy of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice the response of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. It says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, the same council that had stoned them, that had persecuted them, that had flogged them and mocked them. They left that council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. This attitude was seen in the Thessalonians. They stood for Christ in their pagan city, accepting the consequences that will come with following Jesus. What they saw and heard about the Apostle Paul and Silas, that man honestly should have scared them away, these things were seen and heard about the church in Thessalonica. You see, the true Christian can face any trial, any tribulation, and the joy of the Holy Spirit sustains them. Where does this joy come from? This joy comes from our justification. Because we have been saved, and we know that the same grace that saved us is the same grace that is working in us to keep us standing. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and we rejoice in our tribulation. See, Paul and Silas reproduced themselves, just like Paul would instruct Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Tonight the question is, who are you reproducing? Are they those with whom you are doing life with right now? Not, yes, I intend to disciple people when I get time. No. Right now, who are you actively making a disciple of? Because it was a command by Jesus to us. Not a suggestion, a command. Go out and make disciples. Who are you reproducing? Because the Thessalonians were reproducing. The last thing I want us to see about the impact of the gospel is the impact of the gospel on the watching world. It says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Do you notice? That the imitators became worth imitating. The church's impact was so loud that Paul says, man, I need not tell anyone about you because they already know you. They know your manner of life and the soundness of the gospel you preach. Now, to help us understand this concept, I must share that I loved going to stadiums. Going to watch a soccer game, I loved going to watch the pain on the faces of my enemies. The Pirates crying as they lost, I loved that. Sundowns in pain and agony, I loved that. So I loved going to the stadium. But I hated vuvuzelas. For some reason, there was always this one guy whom the Lord would place right behind me to sanctify me, as he would pop, 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 90 minutes. And I would hear that vuvuzela for days, trying to regain my hearing. You see, the word that Paul uses there, he says, the word of the Lord sounded forth. The English meaning of the Greek word sounded forth is to trumpet. What Paul is saying was that the church was aggressive in their proclamation of the gospel like that vuvuzela. They were bold people with a strong witness. Man, they had a strong, aggressive, trumpeting, preaching of the gospel. That for miles you'd hear that as they preached the gospel of Christ. As I close tonight, may this be true of us. May we be so confident of the power of the gospel that we trumpet it to all the world. That we trumpet nothing else but Christ and Him crucified, because we believe that's what the world needs to hear to be saved. I pray that as you listen to this sermon, that we would be known as a church, or you would be known as an individual who has their faith firm in Christ. May the fellow saints and the world see that you have been chosen by God and that you are loved. May you be known for your transformation. May we be saints who once walked like the world, but now we walk like Christ. And lastly, may we be known for our zeal, our boldness to impact the world with the gospel of Christ. May we be vuvuzelas in this world in need. So God, thank you. Thank you for your gospel. God, may we truly say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Thank you, God, that this gospel has penetrated our hearts. that God, our hearts were once hearts of stone. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. But praise God, by your grace, you allowed us to hear the gospel and respond in faith. Oh God, thank you for that gift of faith. That God, we can be counted righteous because we have been justified. So God, as we walk this road of sanctification, help us to live a life of worship. Live a life where all of our life is simply the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus to all who have ears to hear. And God, even as silly as an illustration it may be, but God, may we really be vuvuzelas in this world. That God, people would say, man, the church at Central are just zealous about this Christ. What are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus and him crucified. And they're saying he has died for your sins, that if you believe in him, you will have life and you will have it eternally. So God, even as this message is primarily to believers, God, I believe that your spirit is at work. If there's someone listening to this message via the stream or sitting here tonight, who is not a believer, God, we plead with you tonight that you please save them. Lord, save them by your grace. Bring them to a knowledge of yourself. I pray, God, that even those who might think that they are saved, but God, they may not be. There is no evidence. There is no fruit of a transformed life. God, I pray tonight that you would please, Lord Jesus, won't you break those walls in their hearts? Turn their hearts to a heart of flesh, that they too may be sensitive to the Spirit's conviction and walk worthy of their calling. So God, even as we leave tonight, won't you give us this heavy burden in our hearts to share the gospel to all who have ears to hear. In Christ's name I pray, amen.